I'm going to continue in a new series that I have started on relationships, because as I surveyed you, the church, I found out that when I asked, what do you want to hear from what the Bible says? Because I am not interested in preaching about what people want to hear to justify their sin, because the Spirit says in Timothy that in the end times, people will look for teachers to tell them what they want to hear. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm only here, at least this is the way I feel about what God has called me to. I am here to try to tell you what the Bible says. I don't do a perfect job at it. I'm the first to admit it. I try. And I'm hoping that what is being shared with you is instructive to you and that you're able to take it and live with it and live by it, okay? Because it's not me and my opinion. It's what the Bible says. This is a Bible church, and the emphasis of all of the messages and teachings are from the Bible, okay? So relationships was one of the themes that kept on coming up in the survey. People were asking, what about my marriage? What about my friendships? What about my difficult work environment? What about my kids that are not Christians? What about my friends that used to be my friends and now they're not? And so it's all about these human interactions that we have. I think very few of us have trouble with understanding that God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. We like that. And that relationship has been secured by what God did. Fortunately for us, because if you had to work at making your relationship with God right, you would spend eternity and not be able to do it. That's why he had to do it. That's why he sent his son. And when you come to his son, he takes you the way you are. He takes all of your sin. He places it on himself, and he gives you a new spirit. We're in the new covenant now. And the new covenant is God promised to Israel, I'll write my law on their hearts, on their minds. I'm going to show them what it is to have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And so each one of us are living in this new covenant. It's phenomenal, this new covenant, but it's also very challenging because we still live in a world full of sinners. And we ourselves are still sinners. We're redeemed, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. The resurrection has not yet happened. Jesus' kingdom has not yet been established by himself here on earth. He's still on the throne. He's still who he is, but still we live in this world of darkness. And we know that Satan, Lucifer, claimed that the world was his. He governs the anti-God, anti-Christ movement all around the world. And so we're living in that world because God has us in this world in order to hold out hope to those who need to escape from the darkness of this world. All of the drug addiction, alcoholism, hatred, killing, murders, all of the evil stuff happening in the world is happening because it was prophesied and because man, the Bible declares, is sinful and man is fallen. And we need to offer men and women a way out of that. And what we offer is Jesus Christ, hopefully, because a church cannot save you. You can go to a church all of your life and be unborn again. But once you're born again and you come into right relationship with Jesus, that's where salvation comes, okay? So let's look at what the Bible says about relationships and how to build a healthy relationship, okay? Now, let's read this together. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I wanted to preface this sermon with this because first and foremost, you need to make sure that your relationship with God and Christ is right. First, on the front burner of life, is to make sure that you are right with God. Because if you're not right with God, then all of your other relationships will be tainted by sin, tainted by the imperfection that is inside of all of us. You need to get right with God. And the only way to get right with God is to come to Jesus Christ. And once you come to Jesus Christ, he secures this relationship with God. And then you can begin to all of these other things. He says, all of the other things will be added to you. So first and foremost, get to Jesus. I know a lot of you come to church, and a lot of you and us, me too, we have so many things happening in our lives and in our families. And it seems overwhelming, all of the stuff that's happening. Then you turn on the news and you go, turn it off, right? And then if you try to turn it off, it comes on your Facebook page or it comes on your, it's just crazy, right? It's like there's nothing but bad news going on all over the place, right? So turn it off and turn on to God, okay? Actually, Jesus showed that. He would disconnect from all of the stuff in the world, go alone with himself and the Father and pray. And we need to all get into this more. We need to go and pray. You, like Jesus said, you by yourself in your prayer closet where your Father sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. A lot of us try to solve all our problems by going to everybody else. Go to God first. What a novel idea. Go to God first? Is God the first resort? Usually we look for a solution to problems by going to everyone else. Now, first thing that you want to learn in this series that I'm going to do on relationships and how to build a healthy relationship is we're going to look at the book of Philippians, okay? And in the book of Philippians, we all see the Apostle Paul give us some real cool insights about how to have healthy relationships with people. And in this case, he had great relationships with the people at Philippi, which was a church that he himself planted. When he went to this town, he won one woman to Christ, one. Her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She had a business that dealt in fabric, and especially purple fabric. And she became saved through his preaching. They didn't even have a church building. They were meeting by a riverside. And she became saved, and then the church started in her house, and then it began to expand out. And it was a really cool thing for Paul. And in all of the Paul's epistles, this epistle is the only one in his writings where you see something going on that is really phenomenal. He has nothing negative to say about the Philippians at all, even though he had tremendous negative experiences when he was at Philippi. He was arrested. When they arrested him, they put him and they beat him. And then they threw him in prison and put chains on him. And there was an earthquake that loosened all of the chains. And then when everybody was accounted for, the city officials came to him and his companion. And they said, "We want you to get out of town." And he says, you know, "Wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen." And so they apologized to him. So he had a lot of negative experiences at Philippi, but he chose to remember that which was good. And the good things were that he reached people for Christ. Watch. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. For those of you from Roman Catholic background like myself, I used to think that the saints were what the church said they were. But the Bible says that the saints are anyone who believes in Jesus. Because the word saint is simply the word sanctified. Sanctified for what? God sets you apart to believe. You're sanctified through belief. So you may not feel like a saint. And certainly when you go to church and you see the people with big halos on their head, you know that's not you, right? At least I did. Unless you think you have a halo on your head. And if you think you have one on your head, you better go see a shrink. But anyway. The saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, that means the people who are believers. The saints at Grace Church in Santa Fe, the saints at Light at Mission Viejo in Santa Fe, the saints at, I don't know, the church in Oklahoma. The saints, who are they? The people that believe. Together with the overseers, overseers are the shepherds, they are the elders, the preachers, the ones who help care for the flock, and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. There's a little play on words here. Because Paul calls himself at the beginning a deacon. Paul and Timothy, a deacon of Christ. He calls himself a deacon. None of the leaders of Christ ever considered themselves, until after they were born again, they didn't call themselves some great personage of God. Before they did, but after they got born again, they all said, "I'm a servant. I'm not even fit to be a leader. I'm just a servant of Christ." So one of the things that you can start with in how to have healthy relationships is be a servant of God for his people. Be a servant in relationships. If you're in a relationship for what you can get from it only, if you're in relationship for you, then you're in for the wrong reason. If you're in relationship the way God wants you to be, the way Jesus is and was when he was here on earth, he was a servant. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant even to the least." So therefore, he says in the Gospels, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God must be the servant of all, must lower himself or herself to the lowest rung of service for God. When you start there, great things begin to happen. Okay, now, the next thing that you need to see here in this passage in Philippians. Before we actually go there, let's read through Philippians 1, the first 11 verses, okay? I'm going to read to you what it says so that we can have the context correct. Philippians is in the New Testament, and it says, I thank my God, in verse 3, every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, and God can testify how I long for all of you with affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of the praise of God. Those 11 verses are going to give us tremendous insight into how to have healthy relationships. How can you be happy in life if your relationships are going south? When somebody's going through a divorce, for example, or a friendship is falling apart, or a work environment is really stressful and there's just a lot of conflict every time you go, are you happy? There's no happiness there. When relationships are bad, life is not really good, right? But I'm going to show you something here about the Apostle Paul and his attitude. The first thing he has as a character trait is he's thankful for the people in his life. Are you? He's thankful for them. Now, let me say this. Paul the Apostle was in Rome, and he was in jail when he wrote this note. It's basically a long thank you note to the people at Philippi. He thanked them for supporting him in the ministry. He thanked them for sending people to visit him while he was in jail and take him food. He thanked them for the fact that they were willing to stand with him. He was thankful. Are you? I'm not really great at writing thank you notes, and I'm sorry about that, but I'll say it publicly to you guys. I'm very thankful for you being supportive to me and my wife and family as we had a knife in our heart for the past couple of years with the grief of the loss of a son. And it's been really encouraging to have people say, I'm praying for you, I love you, we care about you, and people always saying, we're praying for you. That's very, very uplifting and helpful. Do pray for us, because it's still there. Just this past week when I went to the funeral of my second cousin, the son of my first cousin, Karen, he was murdered, and he was murdered in a horrible way. And it was very stressful, and it brought back all of the bad memories. When I got there to her house, I didn't want to go in, just because I knew the feeling that you have when just the day, the morning of or the day of, you're sitting there in your house, and it's true. It's true that your loved one is now not there anymore. So anyway, you all have prayed for us, and you all have supported us, and we're very thankful for it. Now look at Paul. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I ask you, are you that way? Do you thank God for everything and every time you remember somebody? Or you kind of think less about people in your life? When you think about, let's say, your enemy, what do you think of them? You know what Jesus said about that? Pray for your enemy. Pray for them. Why should I pray for my enemy? Why should I pray for those who create all kinds of trouble in my life? Why should I do that? Why should I be thankful for them? Why should I thank God for the difficult times I'm going through in my relationship with so-and-so? Because God's teaching you, that's why. God's teaching you how to be like his son. You need to be thankful to God, okay? Now, notice that he says this. He prays joyfully for them. He prays joyfully for them. And that's a qualifier that is, to me, a really interesting one. How about you? When you pray for people that you know, or let's say you even pray for somebody that isn't following Christ or you don't think they are you joyful about them? Do you pray joyfully for them? I always pray for you, and I make my requests to God with a heart full of joy. He says he always prays with joy for them. Isn't that amazing that Paul the Apostle was grateful for the people in his life and he prayed for them? Now, that's a real key to relational happiness, okay? Because the quickest way to change a bad relationship to a good one is to start praying for somebody. Why does that start to change bad relationships? Here's why. Because it starts with you. because you're part of the bad relationship. No, not me, it's them. That's the problem. You see, God, think about this. God in heaven has no sin, had no issues morally. He was correct. He was ethical in every way. He could not ever be blamed for anything concerning us and him. Correct? That's God, right? But what did he do to establish or reestablish relationship with humankind? What did God do? He became one of us. He lived amongst us. And he took everything that is us, all of the wicked venom, and he sucked it out of us when he died on the cross. He became sin itself. That's how he established relationship with sinners. So you start praying for people. It changes you first, and then it begins to change them too. But a lot of us start praying that God will do, you know, God, you got to change them now. Or maybe you start praying instead of with joy, you start praying like James and John when they were with Jesus. There was a group of people that wouldn't let Jesus spend the night in their area because he was being persecuted. They were the Samaritans. And James and John prayed to Jesus. It says they came up to Jesus and they said, Lord, call down fire on them. And you know what Jesus told them? All right, let's do it. You know, these guys deserve it. Boom, they're gone. Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And you know what Jesus did? He turned around to James and John, his two friends. John was his best friend humanly on earth. He says, you do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but to save it, to seek and save that which was lost. And they went and spent the night somewhere else. They saw that attitude in Jesus Christ time and time again. And then they eventually saw him die for them. When Jesus prayed on the cross, one of his last prayers was, Father, forgive them. I'm praying for them. Father, they know not what they do. In his prayers for people, he looked past the vitriol that they threw at him, the acidic remarks, the hatred, the spitting in his face, and he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're infected with sin. He started to pray. Do you pray for people in your life? Do you pray so that God would help them? Look at some of the ways you should pray. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That was verse 11. That you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, that's the prayer model. If you take this prayer and juxtapose it against the prayer of the Lord our Father, you'll find that it fits hand in glove. There's some neat, if you will, this is like a template. And if you take this template and put it into your life, your prayer life, it'll help you a lot in your relationships. Parents, you need to pray for your kids this way. Wives, you need to pray for your husband this way. Husbands, for your wife this way. Workers who work in a difficult workplace, you need to pray for your workplace this way. All relationships, boyfriends for girlfriends, girlfriends for boyfriends, brothers for sisters, this is a great prayer model. Let me show you. Four things to pray for people in your life. Here are four things that he gives us. First, that they will grow in love. Look what it says in verse 9. I pray that your love will grow more and more. Okay, I want to share something with you about this. When you read the word love, what do you think? You think love in the generalistic sense of being nice to people and being kind to people. But the love that he's talking about here, if you look at the Greek here, and I'm not a Greek guy, okay? I didn't even take Greek when I was in Bible school. Ooh, you didn't? No, I took English, okay? Because I speak English. But anyway, he says here, grow in agape. That is the Greek definition of love. It is the Greek word that describes the love that Jesus Christ showed the world. It was a new concept in the whole world when Jesus came. Because the Bible reveals that what Jesus did on the cross, hardly will anyone die for a righteous man, it says in Romans, but he died for sinners while they were yet in their sin. That means that his love is different from worldly love, because worldly love only gives to somebody who they think deserves love. Does this make sense to you? I'll give my love and my concern to somebody when they show that they deserve it. When they treat me nice, I'll treat them nice. But when they treat me bad, you better watch out. Well, that's not the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is praying for them to grow in. He says, I pray that you grow in agape, that your agape love will grow more and more. I did a wedding yesterday, and in the wedding I used the 1 Corinthians chapter that talks about love, that love is the greatest of all of the gifts, that it bears no record of wrongs, that it is patient, it is kind, it is forgiving, it is long-suffering. That is the description of agape love. It is not natural to human beings, because in this world that we live in, natural love is self-absorbed, self-protective. Natural love, human love, it only steps out of its shell when there's an advantage. Agape love is sacrificial. Agape love is what Jesus did on the cross. He took all of the blame of all of the world onto himself. That's the kind of love that the Bible wants you to grow in. Are you that way? You're not. I'm not. I'm a preacher, and I'm not this way. But I pray, and God is praying, that you will grow more and more in this kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus has, the kind of love that can take insult, that can take rejection, betrayal, hatred, and die for the person to be blessed. That's agape love. So that's one of the things you need to pray for the people in your life, that they will grow in the agape love of Christ. Second, that they will make good choices. When you pray for people, pray that God will help them to make wise choices. Because all of life is about what you choose to do or not to do. If you choose to drink a fifth of whiskey every night, there's going to be a certain consequence to that behavior. If you choose to smoke a pack of Pall Malls with no filters all of your life every day, chain smoke from morning till night, something's going to happen to your lungs. If you choose to go to school, study hard, do your homework, be on time, all of that, then you're going to progress in your career. If you choose to be late to work and complain all the time and be a difficult employee, that's going to have its consequence. If you choose in your marriage to complain and nag, I got a question. Does nagging get anyone anywhere? Have you ever found success by nagging on somebody? When you nag on somebody, do they change immediately overnight? Usually it produces the opposite effect. What does it do? It creates resentment and defensiveness. So you need to pray for people. You need to pray, not nag them, that they'll make good choices. Look what he says here in verse 9 and 10. I pray that you will fully know and understand how to make the right choices. Okay? How you need to make good choices in life. And that comes from a lifetime of exposing yourself to the Bible, to the advice of the Bible, and that when the test comes, because they will come, the test will come in your family, the test will come in your church, it'll come at your work, it'll come in your friendship, it'll come with your own self. When the test comes, you'll be able to apply the right action to the scenario. Most of us, when something's happening, we have a knee-jerk reaction. And you need to stop, and you need to make decisions based on what the Bible says, not on what your gut reaction is. Oh, I'll go with my gut all the time. How is that done for you? Every time you go with your gut, it usually creates worse problems. I've used this example time again. When I was younger, I came to visit my family. I was in California, and I visited my brother and sister, and I got in the back of their car, and I sat in the back seat, and my sister-in-law closed the door on my hand, okay, the car door, and the pain was just phenomenal. And everything in me wanted to yank my hand. Everything. I wanted to yank my hand out of that door. But I knew if I did that, I'd pull off all of my fingernails. I knew that. So I said, please open the door. With the calmest voice I could say. She goes, what? Please. Then my brother looked. His hand's at the door. So they opened the door. My fingers were all there. They got bruised, but they're still there. Pretty cool. Control your decisions. If you do knee-jerk reaction, oh, it's painful, so you just react with, you know, something hurts you and you jump back, right? But if you take your time and live it out the way God wants you to live, when there's a problem in a relationship, if you use the knee-jerk reaction, it's almost always the wrong reaction. You need to be calm, you need to be collected, you need to be in self-control, you need to be gentle and peaceful. Because everything in us is the opposite. We'll see this in a minute. The third thing is that they need to learn how to live right. You need to pray that, Lord, please help them to learn how to live right now. And most of us, when we look at other people, we think, they're not living right, right? It's the first thing we think. But pray for them that God would help them to see that he'll open their eyes so that they can see that they're not living in a way that is pleasing to God. Because ultimately, what they're living isn't hurting you. It's hurting them and God. One time, Samuel the prophet was really upset with the children of Israel because they asked for a king. And you know what God told Samuel in prayer? Samuel was praying and he was hurt feelings. He says, "Why are you crying? They're not rejecting you. I'm their king." So it was between them and God. Most of us are upset at people because they're not living the way we think they ought to live. But you ought to be praying for them because it's between them and God ultimately. Not you and them. Them and God. Pray for them that they may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. Pray for them. The fourth thing is pray that they become like Christ. I have news for you. All of you are going to be like Christ when you're in heaven. When you're in heaven, you're not going to be like you are now. You're going to be selfless. You're going to be loving to a fault. You're going to be sacrificial. You're going to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. You're not going to assume the worst about people around you. You're not going to be condemning, judging, and hateful. You know why? Nobody in heaven will be allowed to be that way. Everybody will be like Christ. So what was Christ like? What is Christ's likeness anyway? Well, I know this from my own life, that it's not like me. To be like Christ is not to be like Jimmy Sandoval. To be like Christ is to be like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? He was full of compassion. He prays that you will be filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Circle the word fruit. What's fruit he's talking about here? What's the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. So what's the fruit of the Spirit? Is it some kind of fantastical gift? No, it's actually character traits. When you read in Galatians about what the Holy Spirit is like, what you're reading about is what God is like, because the Spirit is the Spirit of God. You have a spirit inside of you, your spirit. What's the Spirit of God like? Like this, full of love, that's agape, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the descriptive character trait list of God. That's what Jesus is like. You and I, all of us, if you're born again and you're going to heaven, that's what you're going to be like for forever. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? What if everybody in your whole life, all around you, turn on the news and everybody was this way, full of love and joy and peace? It would be heaven. It'd be heaven on earth if everybody was living this way. But not everybody lives this way, right? Right. Not even I live this way, because a lot of times I react opposite to that. And Galatians gives you a list of opposites. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the flesh. Here's the way God is. Here's the way man is. There's a battle going on between the two. It's a battle worldwide, and it's a battle inside of me, because my natural tendencies go against this. Instead of love, I have hate. Instead of joy, I have no peace. Instead of peace, I have anger and resentment, no patience, no kindness, no goodness. We need to have the new covenant in us. And it doesn't come from you, it comes from Him. Look what it says. It came from Jesus Christ. You need to avail yourself to what He is and stop looking for the solution to your issues inside of you. Because the more you look inside of you and your sinful heart, the Bible says this in Jeremiah, the heart of man is sinful and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can know it? So the more you look at sinful nature of man and woman, you'll find darker and darker stuff. But when you start to look at God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you'll find purity of love, purity of character, perfect love, perfect behavior, perfect action and reaction. That's what we need to focus on. That's why the Bible says time and again, fix your eyes on Jimmy. Fix your eyes on your church. Fix your eyes on the president. How does that work for you? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one that is the only example that rises above every other person in all of human history, because there is no one and never will be anyone like Him. He is our model. And when we look to be like Him, and when you pray that they will become like Christ, that will solve a lot of your relationship problem. Lord, please help my daughters and my son-in-laws and my sons and my grandsons and granddaughters. Please help them to be like Jesus more and more. I have news for you. It starts here, but it doesn't end until there. They're in the process, okay? Well, they accepted Christ. How come they're not saints yet? Because it takes a whole lifetime. You need to believe the best about people in your life. How many of you do that? You actually jump to the conclusion and believe the worst about somebody, not the best. You believe that they're this or they're that. That's human nature. We love, that's why some of the salacious news articles, people love to read that stuff because they love to read the screw-ups about the lives of people. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so and what they did? Oh, did you see about what the news said about so-and-so? Or this couple or this singer or that singer or this actor or that one or this politician or that one? We love the salacious negative details of the crashing and burning of people's lives around us. Why? Human nature. You and I need to change to become like Christ. He looked beyond the vitriol. He looked beyond the poison that was in humans. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Not yet. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to give my life for them. And I'm going to, it says in Hebrews, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. So what did Jesus do? He looked beyond the immediate actions of people, and he saw the value of their souls, and he knew that him dying for them would bring some of them out of it. He believed. Look what he says here. He believed the best about the Philippians. I'm confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Here's where the issue is. Here's where the rub is. Most of us are not patient with people. They accepted Christ, but look what they did. And we concentrate on an error, a failure, a sin, a stumbling, and not on one day this person won't be doing that anymore. One day they'll be perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. One day Philippians they'll be a perfect church. While you're here on earth, there is no church that is perfect. If you haven't figured that one out yet, keep looking. What are you telling me to get up? No. I'm just telling you that there is no church where everything that is done is perfect and everyone in it is perfect. It's not until the completion of what? The day of Jesus Christ. Well, when is that? His second coming. Paul the Apostle believed in people. He gave them vision. He gave them vision. He says, I know that you're going to be something later on that is perfect. And he was patient with people. He was patient with the progress that was going on in their life. Okay? Celebrate about people in your life. Celebrate how far they've come rather than judging how far they have to go. You get this? Well, so-and-so really needs to change because they're still messed up right here. Celebrate how far they've come. You know that in the 12-step programs, AA and NA and all of the different 12-stepping programs, anytime somebody has a problem and they go back to day one, you know, I've been sober for 50 years, and then they come back the next day. And they get the one-day chip. Guess what everybody else in the AA program says? You were 50 years sober. What's the matter with you? They just say, we're glad you're here again. Start again. We're looking forward to day two, day three. So you celebrate how far people come rather than how far they have to go. It's a good thing for parents, too, with kids. A kid says, you know, they want to be something. I want to learn guitar. I want to learn saxophone, in my case. I bring a saxophone home. They tell me, go to the basement. So I go to the basement, right? And the dogs started to howl. So now about 40 years later, I play a pretty mean sax. Whenever I pull it out, okay, dogs still howl. It is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Look how he felt about people in his life. He had an emotional attachment to people in his life. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to have people in our hearts. We need to celebrate who they are, not what you think they ought to be. And in parenting, let me tell you, those of you who have adult children in your life and even adult grandchildren now, they may not be what you think they ought to be, but they are who they are. And you need to celebrate what they are. Everybody knows this. Psychologists know this. Coaches know this. Teachers know that. Anyone whoever achieves anything with a group of people, that when they're positive about them and when they're praiseworthy about them, they do great things. that when they believe in what somebody can do, that's how a great coach is able to draw out from an average team championship, because they believe in their ability. Do you? Do you believe in the people around you that God can do something great in their life? When Jesus Christ came and began his ministry on earth to preach, guess what they started to say in his hometown? This is Joseph. It's just Joseph. We know his mom and dad and brothers and sisters. He's just a carpenter's son. How can he be the Messiah? But he was. He was the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world. God, you don't know what God's going to do in somebody's life around you, even your own kid or grandkid or friend, or even your own church. You don't know what God's going to do, but God does. Love the people in your life like Jesus does. This is another key to relational success. Love them the way Jesus does. Well, how does Jesus love people? God is my witness, and he uses this phrase often in his writings. God's my witness. I really do feel this way. I tell the truth when I say that my deep love for you comes from my heart and from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. In other words, Paul the Apostle had come to a place in his Christian walk that he began to get it. He began to get it. The disciples didn't get this right away when they saw him on earth. They saw what he was like with people. They saw him forgive people, drive demons out of people. They saw him love people. They saw him go to the cross and die for people and then rise again. So he taught it. He modeled it. He did it. That's a really good teaching model. All of us need to do this. You need to go all the way. Look what John later on says, John, when he's an older man. He says, we know, this is how we know what real agape is in the lives of people around us. This is how we know. Jesus laid down his life sacrificially, so should we. And when we do not, then we are not being like Christ. And we are not like Christ, then we're like us. And when we're like us, we're not going to get very far with people in our lives. Love the people in my life the way Jesus does. Let's stand and read this together. This is the one verse in all of the scripture that drew me to become a Christian. I grew up Roman Catholic and I knew about God, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him personally. And then I read this scripture passage and somebody helped me to understand that God wanted to have a relationship with me. And this passage is the one that drew me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That drew me to Jesus Christ, because I always thought that God was going to get me, that I was such a sinner that I was going to be in trouble when I stood in front of him. But when I started hearing that he's willing to let me come to him with all of my stuff, how many of you have stuff? I'll still raise my both hands. I have stuff. I have a bunch of baggage, and so do you if you'll admit it. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I came to him with all of my stuff, and I started to find out that he liked me. And I was like, wow, God likes me. I can't believe God likes me. I wouldn't like me if I was God. And because I knew all of my sins. And in relational stuff that we have going on with each other, we have the word family. And then the word familiar comes from the word family. You start to see people with all of their goodness and all of their badness, warts and all. God and Jesus loves you, warts and all. So you mean it's okay if I'm a sinner or awful person? No, it's not okay. He will transform you. He will start to change you. That takes a lifetime, by the way. And sometimes he has to step in on people, and he does. He will step in. I know God. He knows how to step in. It'd be better if you yourself started the process. Get before God and say, you know what, God, I'm wrong. I'm sinful right now. I'm not in a right mindset, and I'm not in a right behavioral pattern. I'm not being like you. I'm being like me. I'm being mean, spiteful, unforgiving, and hateful in my relationships with people around me. If you start with that, your relationships will all begin to change. You will begin to pray rightly for people. You will stop blaming everybody around you, and you will start praying for them and encouraging them and helping them to go forward. But most of us, we get so wounded and we go so reactionary to the way people are and what people do that it freezes you. It freezes you in your track into a behavior of action and reaction. You need to change that. You need to be like Jesus. Rise above the way humans act and act like Jesus. Lord, I don't know how the sermon comes across to people. I don't. Some of it is maybe my opinion only, but I know that a lot of it is in the Word of God. So I pray that the Word of God, which comes from the Bible of God, would be used of God and the Spirit of God to convict the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.